May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but this gospel passage is kind of easy to visualize. It has like a cinematic quality to it for me. He tells his followers to beware of the scribes, and then he describes them. Literally, he describes them. He unwraps their scribeness, and he peels back the layers of their pretense, and he exposes the truth beneath. Scribes and Jesus' time, along with Pharisees and Sadducees, were at the top of the hierarchy. They were well-educated and well-off. They knew how to write. They were the ones who copied the Holy Scriptures, and they drew up important documents of the day. They were well-respected religious leaders. They were put on a pedestal by the people, and their fancy clothing and the places of honor they were given at banquets gave them an air of awe. This is what I mean when I say the passage has a cinematic quality. I'm wondering if you can picture it too. Is it just me? Did any images come to mind? I'll be like Berto and yeah, tell me if you have a, anybody have an image that comes to mind?
Gold robes.
Gold robes. Yeah.
Overweight.
What's that?
Pompous and overweight.
Yeah. And what about green robes? What about the fact that I'm in a big fancy robe and I'm on a pedestal. Yeah.
Nothing has changed.
Yeah, this is an edgy text. It kind of calls us all out in a way. Or calls us all in. It depends on where we are in the story. But if we're in positions of power, if we have access to power or the ability to exert power, it makes us examine how we use it. And one form of power in today's culture is, of course, money, as it was in Jesus' time. As it's just been said, nothing has changed. Any of us with money also have to be careful. Any of us with great admiration for the trappings of power and wealth have to be careful. Jesus says, watch out. Don't get carried away with admiring these people, beware. Beneath the trappings of power, there can easily be a hollow center that is ravenously hungry, constantly eating up everything around it, everything that it can consume. He says of the scribes, they devour widows' houses, which is to say that their splendor and glory has been gained at the expense of the poor and the downtrodden. The religious system of his time has enriched itself and has not taken care of the poor. Again, as has been contributed already this morning, nothing has changed. Our own country was, of course, built on the backs of slave labor, of slaves themselves. Jesus is showing us that money has an addictive edge to it. Money wants more for itself. And that's why it's easy for the rich to get richer. Money, the way we have conceived of money, in the way it has emerged in our world, money begets money. There is interest. It gives a return on investment. And by the way, we might imagine a world where it wasn't so. We could imagine a world with negative interest, where if you hold on to it, it loses value. That would be a possibility. But it's not the world we live in. This is the world we live in. We have this economic system. So Jesus says, don't be dazzled by all this shiny, rich, and admirable power. It's not admirable. Then Jesus shifts the scene. Mark gives us a second little part. And he sits in front of the treasury, and he then draws his followers' attention. He's watching, they are watching people put in their money. And this widow comes in and puts in two little copper coins. Chink, chink. We might be able to picture the scene. a beautiful building, bustling with people, well-dressed people giving their offerings. And then this poor woman, a widow, is she dressed well? Doubtful. Probably she's got her best clothes on, but one can see the frayed hem, the tattered edges. Is she bathed and clean? Maybe she did her best, but probably she doesn't have access to a lot of clean water. We all have seen poverty. It's all around us, even in our wealthy country, even on our beautiful island. People struggle. People live in the woods, homeless here on Orcas Island. It surrounds us. And the wealthy scribes barely see this woman. At worst, to them, she's an inferior being. She is the leftover property of someone they could relate to, which would be a man. So they just see her as sort of dispensable, someone who doesn't really deserve help, not a full citizen. As a widow, she's outcast. Or if we're less bleak in our imaginations of what the scribes might have been like, perhaps she's just invisible to them. They're too busy strutting their stuff, and they've been too carried away by the power and the money to notice her anymore. And we can have compassion on them because, again, it has an addictive edge. They're caught in something. Or maybe the most charitable scenario we can imagine for the scribes is that they see her offering as quaint and poignant. Oh, look at that. She has so little. Look how she's dressed, and she's still giving those two coins. It's so faithful, so moving. That last perspective might sound kind of familiar because it's kind of a common way we enter the story. We have to be careful, though, with that approach because it has a dismissive quality to it. It doesn't really notice fully her situation because we haven't bothered to get to know her. We haven't bothered to get to know her like Jesus apparently has. Because if you read the story carefully, you see between the lines that there's this reality that Jesus has her backstory. We don't know how, but he knows that she's given away everything she has. He knows that she has given the last of her money. She has nothing left, and the system is not going to take care of her. And once we know that, it's not a sweet, poignant, moving story anymore. It's a tragic story. She is now destitute, and she's failing to thrive because the system has failed her. There's another dangerous response to this vivid story, and that is to deduce that Jesus is putting this woman on a pedestal because she's giving away her last coins. No, he doesn't actually say that. Jesus is not in the business of pedestals. Jesus is anti-pedestal. The closest Jesus comes to a pedestal is what? Yeah. Pedestals are part of the problem. Pedestals create distance. Pedestals take us off the hook of having to connect. They allow us to stay out of a relationship. So there's this implicit urging present in this story for us to get to know our fellow humans, to know our neighbors and to see what they need, to care, to listen to their stories. Keeping our distance allows us to live in comfortable bubbles where the suffering of others doesn't penetrate our hearts and it doesn't crack us open. In his letters from prison, German minister, theologian, and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words before his death, before he was executed. Here remains an experience of incomparable value. We have for once learned to see the great events of world history from below, from the perspective of the outcasts, the suspects, the maltreated, in short, from the perspective of those who suffer. Mere waiting and looking on is not Christian behavior. Christians are called to compassion and to action. Jesus doesn't put the widow on a pedestal. He offers the widow's perspective of the story. He states the facts. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. That's all he says. He looks at the world from her perspective, and he sees the tragedy and pathos of her unnecessary poverty. And he hopes that it will crack us open to see the kingdom of God that he's always talking about, always describing, a world of compassion and solidarity where we take care of each other in compassion and action, as Bonhoeffer put it. Of course, the widow probably knows about compassion and solidarity better than anyone else in the story, except for maybe Jesus, but he admires her, I think, not on a pedestal, but he connects with her. In giving her last two coins, she has spiritually done a beautiful thing. She's put her entire life into the hands of God. Radical trust. So spiritually, it's a beautiful lesson. But the story is a little more practical than that, I'm afraid. Would that we learn from her spiritual lesson, but practically, she has given too much. She's a victim of the system. She's been duped. So, this is the text for Stewardship Sunday. And so maybe the conceivers of the lectionary didn't read carefully enough. But here we go. This is my conclusion, so please don't change the radio station just because it's the stewardship appeal. But I'm honest, that's what this is, this part. It's this time of year where we appeal to our members to give generously so that we can continue our work here on the island. And of course, there are many ways to give time and talent and treasure, and we're blessed in all those areas. But today's text zeroes in on the treasury, and so I'm going to hit the financial note. I'm going to focus on the financial aspect. We're a community of people. Our mission statement says we are here to love God, God's creation, and our neighbors as ourselves. And we welcome you to our inclusive family. Come share the journey. And the word inclusive here, I submit, is our way of not being a hierarchy. It's our way of not being in the business of pedestals. It's our way of welcoming everyone who comes. Everyone who wants to belong here belongs here. We keep our doors open as often as we can for everyone who comes to us. And we do this in many ways. We raise money for community causes and we give it away. We share our space generously with other organizations, other people. We're a haven of healing, I hope. Certainly we're a haven of beauty. Our beautiful waterfront property is like a little park in downtown East Sound for many people. We have our labyrinth where children run and adults pray and children pray. And at Emmanuel, we have enough. We have enough. We have our grounds and buildings, and we have members who give and sustain our operations with time, talent, and treasure. But this is not an endowed parish. We don't have large coffers of money that we're stored away for the future. There's a big movement in the Episcopal Church to have endowed parishes, and I'm kind of against it, frankly. It's not a popular opinion, but I think it's living too much in the future. Here we live year to year, depending on an annual collective generosity so that we can continue to thrive. If we raise no money for ourselves, we'll eventually become destitute. We live year to year, budget to budget. I hope we're not striving to buy more fancy robes. We're a community, really the ethos here, Berto and I have noticed, is to really give it all away. In fact, part of, I think, Berto's ministry here has been to remind folks that, like, okay, there is a roof, which was recently repaired. There's a heat pump. We have to mind the brass tacks. We have to keep the lights on, the roof repaired. We have to maintain this incredible community resource that God's entrusted us with. So here it is. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. If you can, please give. If you can't, let me be more specific. If you can and you want to, if you're moved to, please give. If you have a lot and you're giving generously to this place, to another place that is more your heart's desire, then beautiful. Bless your giving. If you have a surplus, though, and giving generously is hard for you, back to the text, be careful. I'll put it simply, too much accumulation of anything is dangerous. It can make us unhappy. It inhibits spiritual growth. The antidote is to give it away in faith and trust and thanksgiving. And keeping in mind the story of today, if you cannot afford to give, please don't. Please don't give beyond your means out of some sense that that is how God is going to bless you. No, God will bless you by you telling us that you need help, and we will help you. Let us take care of you instead. Amen.